Our reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, from verses 12 to 20, which can be found on page 600 of the Pew Bible. Isaiah 40, reading from verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and whom made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are as accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set him an idol that will not move. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On Saturdays, for many, many years, my mum would always go up to the town in Glasgow. She would always go and wander around the shops and look at everything and compare everything there was in the shops. She didn't always buy things, but she just wandered around the shops looking at things and comparing things. She taught my sister this shopping, let's be polite, hobby. Affliction might be nearer the truth. Whenever the time came for me to need something, a new shirt or a new pair of shoes, whatever it was, I would usually end up being really lucky because in the very first shop, there would be just the thing that I would be quite happy to take home. And every time, Mum would say, "Don't you want to look in one of the other shops? Don't you want to compare what they've got in one of the other shops?" Wonder if you can guess what I said. It's a shirt. What's to compare? It's got two sleeves and a collar. I think we all compare some things at some times. We know about comparing things, you know, at the lower end of the scale, things that are for sale in clothes shops, but then you get to the really important things, which computer's the best, an Apple or a Windows one. Was Georgie Best better than Messi? That's one that will keep us going for a few hours. Neither of them got to play for Rangers, so they're probably not that good. There are some things that are really important in life, and we want to compare them. We want to talk about them and contrast them. We know exactly how this works. We do it almost every day. And so we are well prepared to come to our passage this morning, where the prophet writes for us, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him?" He's in our home game. We know about this kind of thing now. In this great chapter, the prophet has been writing about the grace of God. How it is that this God of grace comforts us and forgives us our sin. How he speaks to us that we might know him. How he cares for us like a shepherd with his sheep. To whom will you compare this great God of grace? Which other God? Which human monarch, which human friend or member of family or which possession or thing, which anything that you know of, will you find that you can compare with this amazing God of amazing grace? And just so you don't get anxious waiting for the answer, I'll tell you now, there's no one and there's nothing. No one and nothing that can ever compare with our amazing God and our wonderful Father. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens with a span? So we'll measure it out. We'll see just how big it is. Who has gathered up all the dust of the earth and put it in a measure, in a jar that can be counted? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? It's a good question. Who's got a hand big enough to measure out the oceans? You'll know I'm not a pianist, but I've read about pianists, and they tell me that Beethoven, they reckon, must have had really big hands. Something to do with the way he's written it, and you put this thumb down, and you've got to get away over there with the outside of the hand, and he must have had really big hands to get to all these notes that he puts in these piano pieces. Who's got a set of scales so big you could gather up all the mountains of the world, put them on one side, and see what would measure them, what would balance them on the other side? The point, I hope, is obvious. The right answer is not no one. The right answer is only God. Only our Father. Only the one Lord of the Bible. Only his hands are big enough to gather up all the oceans. Only he is the one who can weigh out the mountains and determine what will balance them. There is no one and nothing so big, so great as our God. Now, this is really important. Our God has got to be bigger than the biggest. He has got to be this big. When we sing he's got the whole world in his hands, or who can hold the mountains in his hands, the oceans in his hands, we're not just singing to pass the time. We're not just remembering a nice tune and humming along with the words. We are declaring the truth about our God. He really does have the whole world in his hands. That's why they need to be really big, because he's got the whole world there. If we'd started back in verse 11 in Isaiah 40, we would have read there of God carrying the lambs in his arms. Wonder how many lambs do you think you could carry at the one time? It's a bit like Cracker Jack. Remember Cracker Jack presents and cabbages? And how many can you hold in your arm at the one time? How many lambs do you think you could get in your arms at the one time? Maybe one? Maybe if they're small and they don't wriggle, we might manage two? Maybe there's a New Zealand shepherd who's going to grow up to become an all-black forward who can get four or five at the one time. But there's more than four or five of us here. There's more than four or five of us who need God to open up his arms and catch us up and carry us. God is able to do this. God is able to catch up and carry every single one who needs it because he's the biggest. Remember when phone lines at home sometimes were on party lines? You shared a phone line with your next door neighbor. I love telling teenagers this. Their face just kind of clouds over. What are you talking about? And the telephone company would send a wee letter through, you know, BT, we're going to enlarge the exchange. We're going to make it bigger so we can put in more phone lines. Remember that? This verse is telling us God does not need to extend his arms. He doesn't need to make his hands any bigger. They're already big enough for you. They're already big enough for all of us. He is the one whose hands are so big He's got the whole world right there all the time. We celebrate the bigness of our God. We rejoice to know that our God is beyond compare in his vastness, because we want to rest in his hands. And we love to know that he's got space for us there. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Who was it God asked for advice? Who was God's teacher to help him understand? Who instructed God in the path of right and wrong? Who taught him this knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Here in verse 13, measured is being used in a slightly different sense than in verse 12. The question isn't who has put a tape measure round about the Spirit of the Lord to right, a 36 waist and a 15 collar or whatever it is. It's not that kind of measure. It's who has poured out, who has given, who has measured out to you so that you might have a measure, an amount of. Who has given the Spirit of the Lord to God to teach him wisdom? And the answer is obviously, well, no one gave him the Spirit of the Lord. It's his Spirit. And the point is, since the Spirit of the Lord is the one who teaches wisdom, God didn't need anyone to teach him how to be wise or what wisdom was. He is the very measure of wisdom. Is there any human who could instruct the Lord in his sovereign will? Who can give the Spirit of the Lord that our God might act in justice and in knowledge? Well, no human can do that. Our God is already the all-wise, the most wise. We sung that earlier. Immortal, invisible God, only wise. It's one thing to have hands big enough to pick up all the lambs who need to be carried. It's a whole other thing to be wise enough to know which lambs need picked up. It's a whole other thing to know which lambs need to be encouraged to walk a bit on their own, because actually they're able to do that. All of us, if we seek to learn something, we consult someone. We might go to a class, or we might get a book, or we might even look up the internet. We know that there are things we don't already know. We know that we don't know everything. And so when there are things that we want to know, we consult someone. But our God doesn't need to consult anyone. He is the source, the fount of all knowledge and wisdom. Don't you especially love that line? Who taught him the path of justice? There's such obvious injustice in our world today. The rich grow richer at the expense of the poor. The wicked live comfortable lives and are troubled by nothing. Powerful nations abuse less powerful nations. Who taught our God the path of justice? Our God already knows. He already knows about justice. He knows about right and wrong. He doesn't need you or I to tell him things aren't going quite right, God, you need to do something about this. He already knows. And he already knows what to do about it. Rita's ordination last month, we heard read for us that verse from Revelation, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are just and true. The only passage in the New Testament to use the word hallelujah, and it's used of our God who is wise enough to know how to do justice and to do what is right. Our Father knows so much about justice that he knows that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only place where justice can be poured out and where we can endure that outpouring of judgment. We could never have figured out the cross of Christ. We could never have understood or imagined the forgiveness of sins in the death of Christ, the great love of the Son of God in which he loved me and you and gave himself for us. No human wisdom could ever teach us that. This is how much the God of grace knows about justice. This is the depth of the wisdom of our God. He found a way to make us right with him, and he did it in the death of Jesus. This is the kind of wisdom which no human can show or comprehend. All we can do is stand amazed at the wisdom of our God, the wisdom displayed in his love for us. How wise is our God? More than we can ever know or understand. Whose wisdom are you going to compare with the wisdom of our God? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, accounted as the dust on the scales. He takes the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. His beasts are not enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are nothing before him, counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. How can you compare if you take just one drop from a bucket that's full? If you start with sand in a balance and you add one more grain at a time, how will you notice the difference? Lebanon, famous then and now for majestic cedar trees. Imagine a whole nation of famous trees being insufficient for fuel. Our God is more worthy than the whole universe, more precious, more significant. He is more than everything else. Much of our economics depends upon this kind of worth or value comparisons. Is gold worth more than silver? What about platinum or titanium? An old Nokia is now counted as nothing compared with an iPhone 10. Who would choose a twin tub rather than a new, fully automatic washer-dryer? We don't like talking or thinking in such economic terms about persons, and we're vaguely uncomfortable with such comparisons being made about our God. But it's God who's inviting us. He knows this is the kind of measure we use for things. What's its pounds value? And he says, okay, what value in pounds will you compare with me? There is no commodity, no possession, no quantity of pounds, shillings, or pence can be set in a balance with our God. Our God is bigger. Our God is wiser. Our God is worth more than any other. There is no one and nothing which can meaningfully be compared with our great God of grace. And Isaiah helpfully sums all this up. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with him? Is God like a king? Yes, but he's much more than any human king. Is God like a shepherd or a gardener or a father? Yes, but much more than any of these human comparisons. But perhaps, surely we can compare God with other gods. An idol? Craftsman takes it and works it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and he makes chains for it so it doesn't topple over and fall. He who's too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He gets a skillful carpenter to set up an idol that will not move. It's too shallow for us to limit our thinking about idols to carved out pieces of wood sitting in the corner of a room. An idol is anything that you would put in the place of God, anything that you would try to worship, anything you depend upon for significance or salvation or value in life. Could be your savings, your money, your possessions, your family, your career, your popularity, your abilities. If you put it in the place of God, that's an idol for you. In Isaiah's day, they did take bits of wood, and they carved them into statues and sat them in the corner and they worshipped them like gods. But our God is unique. He is unlike any other. God demonstrates his uniqueness to us He took a piece of wood. He didn't shape it into a statue to stand it in a corner. He took a piece of wood and he hung upon it. His son Jesus was nailed to it. He took a piece of wood, a cruel cross. And he showed us that there's no one else who would do that for us. The same wood which humans have made into empty idols, our God makes into the wondrous cross in which we are saved, in which alone we are saved, on which only our God has hung for us and for our salvation. To whom will you compare God? The cross of Jesus is big enough to cover us all in its shadow. It's big enough for us, each one, to have all our sins nailed upon it. The cross of Jesus is the very measure of wisdom, that place where God's justice and God's love have met together. And the outcome of that meeting is grace and forgiveness. When we behold the wondrous cross, is it not worth more than anything else? To whom will you compare your God who loves you this much, who has died for you in this way? There is no one, and nothing compares with our God. Love him, know him, serve him, come under the shadow of his wondrous cross. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you and we are amazed once again. We are amazed at how wonderful you are and how little we know of you. Open our eyes just a bit more that we might see more of your glory. Open our minds just a bit more that we might understand something more of your incomparable worth. Above all, soften our hearts, change our lives. Draw us to that wooden cross of Christ, that this might be our idol. This might be our place where we kneel before the one true God and know your grace and love wash over us. All glory be to you, our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today and forever. Amen.